Father, when we meet in this place, we are overwhelmed with humility, Lord. Yeah, Lord, I'm just reminded of what that song said, Lord, just that you love, love, love us. You pour out your kindness over us. You come and fetch us out of the gutters, Lord. And you crown us with beauty. We're just so humbled by you, Lord. Father, I pray that your word, Lord, will find its right place in my preaching and in my teaching, Lord. And I pray that every heart will be encouraged. Father, and that maybe some darkness will be exposed through the message. Maybe some clarity, maybe a light shined on a specific controversial topic, Father. I pray that your will be done, let your kingdom come. Amen. Just to give you some background, firstly, welcome in my office. I work here, and I do feel welcome in your church. yeah, you've got a nice thing going here, guys. Really, this is amazing. Rain and Liana and team, everyone that's got a part here, this is amazing. The family vibe, it's really welcoming. It feels like I'm at my own congregation. At Gardens, I was not even close to the picture. 4 weeks back, Andries came and he was sent from HQ and he delivered a sermon on the blood of Christ. And what he did is he really zoomed in on the beauty of the blood of Christ. And it was one of the best sermons I've ever heard on the blood of Christ. And he spoke on how it was so free to us. There's nothing we can do to purchase the blood of Christ. There's no amount of money that can buy repentance. We're all on the same page there, right? So, one of the examples he used is he said in the Old Testament, you all know, in Egypt with the Passover, God said, I'm going to kill the oldest son unless the doors where there is blood over the post. Everyone with me? So, the angel of death came and every house he passed, and if there was blood on the door, he would pass over. That's where Passover comes from. If there was no blood on the doorpost, he would go in and take the life of the eldest son. Doesn't matter who was in the house. If it was an Israelite and there was no blood on that door, that angel would enter and take the life of the eldest son. What was important was the presence or the absence of the blood. And the same is true for today. He did not go and look in the house. Is it good people, bad people, fat people, slim people, white people, black people? No, no. Is there blood on the doorpost? Yes, there is. I'm passing over. And that's how the blood of Christ works in our lives today. The question for you and me is the blood evident in my life? So, amazing sermon. The week went on. I'm in charge of small groups, so I get a bunch of males the Thursday after small group, and it sounds more or less like this. How far then can we stretch this blood of Christ? How far can I stray from God and still be covered by the blood of Christ? Why? That question always comes around. Isn't that right now? Same story, once or twice a year. Okay, so how much can I really sin? Or how much do I have to sin to out-sin the power of the blood? Okay, because I just want to make sure that I make the cut, you know? Yeah, and that got me thinking again. And we all know, it's like that question even doesn't sit well with us. Eh? It's like, I don't ask myself, like, how bad can I handle my wife so that she would just not divorce me? I mean, I want to love her, you know? Okay? And I don't want her to push me to my limit either. So obviously there's a hard thing. And it got me thinking. And yeah, the Lord just spoke through me through the book of 1 John on how to address this issue. And I'm taking a bit of a fresh angle, but at the end, I'm sure this question will be answered. Okay, are you with me? Do you have your seatbelt on? Who have read the book of 1 John? Okay, who wants to make a comment out of the book? What is one thing that stands out in that book for me? Anyone? One thing. Love, okay. Maybe a bit more specific. Anything. I mean, what's the idea of the book? Okay, it's difficult. I know it's a difficult question because, I mean, we read and we sometimes get a bit lost between the one John, the two John, and the Pete and everything. But I'm just showing you now, I was asking that question for a purpose because I think after today, you will never look at one John the same ever. Okay, are you excited? Now, let me give you some background before we're actually going to cover the whole book by using a few scriptures because he uses the same stuff over and over. Basically, what John does here is he creates a fine line for us. In the book of 1 John, he speaks about tension. On the one side, he writes, he says, the Christian is a new creation. Okay? He's new. All things have passed away. It almost speaks of a kind of a perfection. There's a newness. On the other side, he says, there is still sin in this world. And now he goes to answer this question, how do I live as a Christian, being new, but still I must make space for the reality of sin? How do I find my ways? Do I sin and just expect the blood of Christ to cover me? Surely it's not God's will that I'm scared, thinking of sin the whole time. So how do I do this? How do I marry the two concepts? On the one side, how do I enjoy the assurance of my salvation? That's important, right? How do I enjoy the assurance, yet not treat sin lightly? You know, because often when we speak about sin, people say, are you a legalist? Okay, but how do we do this? I want to walk upright and be able to say, I am a son of God. Yes, I am. But on the other side, I don't want to be scared about sin the whole time. And I definitely don't want to go on as I did in my old life. Okay? Now, let's go on. Let's start this. Next slide, please. Thank you, Janet. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, every scripture here is going to come out of 1 John. And afterwards, you can go and read it. It's quick. It's 5 chapters. Let me read the other one as well. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Now, it is important for John that believers can know that they are saved. And that is one of the first questions we ask when we're in school. You know, someone will ask you, do you know that you know that you go to heaven? How can I know? I'm not sure. Well, let me just put it straight. It is important that you can answer that question. John wants you to know that. And there's a good reason for that. It's biblical and it is important. It gives you an assurance, it gives you a confidence, and it gives you the heart to make a difference in this world because you know you belong to God. So that's why I'm starting there. But now what happened in that time, and it's still happening today, is that there was false teachers. And what they did with the church is they wanted, it was the plan of the enemy, to give a false assurance to the people. Because, I mean, just think about it, if you're the devil, if you're part of the devil's economy, if I can lead a bunch of people to believe that they are saved, but they're actually not saved, then I've got them exactly where I want them to be. So these false teachers were handing them a false assurance. And this is what they did. They disconnected Christ from the flesh. They said God, the second person, did not come in the flesh. He was not fully man. Oh, Jesus was a prophet. He was a bit more than a prophet, but he couldn't be fully God because the amazing God of all time cannot be in flesh. That was their thing. Right? And there was a very good reason for it. They disconnected Christ, God, from human nature. But why did they do that? That's a question. Why did they do that? Why do you think did they do that? Anyone? Why would the false teachers try and make a disconnection between God and the flesh. Anyone? Come on, I won't expose you if you're wrong. I won't laugh at you. Yes? Very good. Very good. Anyone else? The legal requirement of a sinner's blood? Awesome. That's both definitely right. Both those answers will probably tie in with what I'm about to say. What they did is they separated God from the flesh so that they could separate being a Christian from living a Christian life in the flesh. They said, they argued, you could be a Christian but not live a holy life. Your spirit, man, is saved. Don't worry, it's there. Your flesh is something else. It's in the way. Therefore, because there's this disconnect, you can be assured of your salvation even if you carry on with a lot of sin in your body, because your spirit is there. And those times, people would go to temples where they would have sex with prostitutes, and it would be worship. So you could go with your body to the temple, do what you want, come back home and tell yourself, I'm actually saved because my spirit and my flesh are not connected. To disconnect God from the flesh has got massive implications. They went bananas, those false teachers. If you were talking about God coming in the flesh, they went crazy. They hated it. They wanted to separate Christ from the flesh. So, as a result, number one, they disconnected being a Christian from what you do with your body. Amen? Look, just think about this for 1 second. I love this kid running around. Think about a kid. Think about a baby in a house where it is promoted that there is no limits to sin. Think about the house that baby grows up in. Mom and dad fight, drunk, sleep around, but it's all okay. It's all okay because the flesh and the spirit is separate. Think about the families that is being produced there. And what's going on in that life. Now we know why it's such a thing on God's heart. I mean, His heart's for the children to know Him, right? Not to be led astray. This thing had massive implications. I'm going somewhere with this, so just hold on to your seat, okay? So, because your spirit and your flesh is apart, the next slide there, thus, you actually do not have sin. You don't have sin because your spirit is there with God, and your spirit is pure and beautiful, and your flesh is not really you. It's just in the way. It's just really something that's hanging there. It's got nothing to do with nothing. You have got no sin. You can go to bed with a clear conscience. You are saved. And it's because of that that John picks up a pen and he starts to write. He says, guys, I want you to really be saved. So let's set the record straight. Amen? So what John does is, what you'll see on the next slide, he takes his bazooka and he shoots these guys to pieces. Okay? You know I like my army, I know. Okay, John reacts and he doesn't have a lot of mercy for them. So let's go on. Let's hear his argument and follow me here. Follow me here. Right. You know that He, Jesus, appeared to take away sins. And in Him, there is no sin. Let's go on. Now you really have to hold on to your seatbelt. Check this out. Little children, let no one deceive you. He's got those guys in mind, those false teachers. Let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous. As Jesus is righteous, He came to take away the sin of the world, not to make of sin a practice. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is what? That's not what I'm saying. It's not my word. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason why the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil, not to enhance it. Whoever makes a practice of righteousness. Let me just refer back to my question. So, Werner, how much can I sin? How much can I sin but still be within the blood of Christ? I don't know. But what I do know is one who practices righteousness is of God. That's all I know for now. Okay, it's still going to unfold. We see that Jesus comes to make war against sin. And it looks like the scripture is saying, you can keep it on the previous one for now, that those who are warring with Christ, okay, let's call that war practice. What do I mean by practice? Man, come on guys, we all went through it. We get saved. Our minds are at a horrible place. So what do? We come together, we say, guys, how do I get out of this? I catch thoughts. Oh, I memorize one or two scriptures. I phone someone. That is called practice. Am I righteous? Am I perfect? No, but I practice. So some of us say, yo, I come from a history where I used to drink or do whatever I want when I feel it. There was just no light going on telling me that's not you. I had no boundaries. So now you get saved and you start to practice. You found someone. You say, pray with me. You come to the front. You say, anoint me. I'm going to do this. That is called practice. So whoever practices righteousness has been born of God. John is saying you cannot separate being a Christian from doing. Okay, the name of my sermon is I Do Because I Am. Are you with me? Hold on, because I know there's a few questions popping up. Check the next one. 1 John 2 verse 29. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness, another verse, has been born of Him. John is saying, bodily, He's saying the body is important. Your body, say, my body is important. What you do with your body validates whether you are saved or not. Okay? Look at the sequence. Look at what I'm saying. I'm saying what you do with your body validates whether you are saved. I'm not saying you must do stuff with your body so that you can be saved. That would be heresy. That would be preaching works. Right? I'm saying the blood, remember I referred to Andre's sermon, is for free. 100%. Can we go to the next slide, please? That's why I've got Matt there, because I had him standing up in our service. Matt got saved in February this year. Walked into a service. Has done nothing to deserve salvation. Nothing. He just walked in there. If that could count for anything. And he said, Lord, save me. And God saved him. The way he lives now compared to the way he lived this time last year is two total different lives. Are you following me? He used to smoke everything a man can smoke and do many things that he should not do. But the way he's living now validates that something did happen in Feb. Are you with me? Let me put it straight. If he came to church, I'm going to say it straight. He came to the front and he prayed a sinner's prayer and he said, God, save me. I want to give you my life. And nothing changed. I will say nothing happened there. Nothing happened there. You can be baptized, people. I'm telling you because I'm teaching you. It's up here. But I know this will help you understand this view and take it to your small groups and wherever. Okay, so hold on. You can be baptized, come to church, and yet not be saved. Right? If you perform a sign or a symbol, like baptism, that's only a symbol. It does not mean necessarily you possess the thing which that symbol represents. I hope you do. Are you with me? Okay, I'm throwing a few things out there. John is saying, bodily behavior validates whether there has been a born-again experience. Jesus is the light of the world. So he comes into a life and what he does is he lights that life up. He makes what that person does with his body so beautiful that the world says, whoa, what the heck is going on with you? And that's the part where your testimony comes in. You say, no, I have done nothing. But Jesus is big. And then someone gets saved. Bodily change, what we do with our bodies, will follow what happens in our spirit. If there is no change in the body, if there's no practice of righteousness, there has been no born-again experience. Common sense? But are we together? Amen? Now, look at this seed again. And the Bible is giving us a strong indication here. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning for God's seed. That's another verse. That's the third verse. It speaks about practice in only five chapters. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Check this out. John is saying, something gets planted in you when you get born of God. Now, biblical scholars argue whether it's the Holy Spirit or the Word of God in your heart. It doesn't make a difference. What John is saying, something gets planted in you when you give your heart to Christ. Let's call it a seed, okay? So, you walk out from church and you go back to that place where you went last week. Give me a name of a place where a Christian should not be, please. I don't know. Sorry? Okay. I don't want to offend someone. But let's say, for argument's sake, you go into Tiger Tiger. And now you're seeing all those girls that you used to look at before. You know what happens? There's this fist in your spirit. And it jumps up and it punches you in the face. Look, I should not be here. What is that? It's a seed. It's a seed that was planted in you when you gave your heart to God. And so you walk into that old place and something punches you on the eye. Like, man, I should not be here. And you turn around and you walk out. It's a seed. It does not allow just the going on. Maybe there was internet sites that you used to visit. So you go and sit in front of your computer and you put that thing on and you're like, I should not look at this. In the past, there was no conviction because there was no birth. But now there has been a birth and now there's a seed. And it says, it reminds you that you love your Savior so much. You're like, I should not be doing this. If that is your experience, if you experience what I'm talking about now, you can be assured that you're saved. How's that? Because there's a seed in you. And it speaks to you. It speaks of a loving Father that's speaking to you. Isn't that amazing? If you could go on, or a person, if a person can just go on, there has been no born-again experience, whether they are on their knees in church every week. Because I can still perform with my body the appropriate actions and not possess the deepness of it. Amen? We're all together. We are going somewhere. So, Number one, you see there's a little bit of a cancellation through it. As a result, they connected being a Christian from the flesh in your face, false teachers. That is not right. You cannot disconnect because there's definitely a change, because there's a seed saying, whoa, stop, go that way. Amen. Oh Lord, in your name we cast out demons and we said prayers and we got baptized, and when the people sang, we sang, I don't know you. Because you practice lawlessness. You don't practice righteousness, you practice lawlessness. I don't know you. He who practices righteousness is known by Christ. There's a seed. That seed is from Christ. It's a part of Christ, the Holy Spirit in us, and it speaks. It's alive. It's not dead. Amen. Isn't it amazing? The word is just so amazing. I love it. John takes his bazooka and he blasts these guys to pieces, and there's nothing left. Check it this. Okay, just read number two first. Sorry, Janet. So, obviously, I should cancel number two according to the law of mathematics, right? Because the number one is not true. And they take number two from number one. They say, so there's no sin because there's a disconnection. But John actually goes the extra mile and he says, look at this. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Nothing left. Okay. Another scripture. Check it out. 1 John 2 verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin. So, just write there. Does the believer still sin? Yes. If anyone sin, we have an advocate. That takes us back to our little false teacher slide. There is now nothing left. They wanted to give those people a false assurance, keeping them in their folly, sending them to hell. It's not the heart of God. Now, take 20 seconds and think of some of the stuff that gets preached in America. Renner? Free grace? You can do what you want. Because the blood of Christ is so powerful, it will save you. You're right. The blood of Christ is powerful, therefore it will change you. Otherwise, the blood is not powerful. Oh, God is so powerful, He can save me, but He's too weak to change me? Come on. Heresy. If He is powerful, which He is, His grace, actually what grace does, is grace is like petrol. It takes us from one place to another. If His grace is in us, we will be mobile to change. People say, no, because of grace, I can do nothing. That's not grace. Grace is power to change. And what John says is, those who are new, they cannot stay the same. Because God is too powerful in them. He is too good to them. But why is it important to know this thing? Why is it important to know that we still have sin? Anyone? Come on, we're having a small group here. Yahweh. So that we can continually repent? Why else? Come on, this is not rocket science. Why is it important for you and I as believers to know, hey, I still do have sin? So that you can stay dependent on Christ. If I know that I can still fall tomorrow, if I know that if I don't serve Christ, I can actually mess my marriage up, then it takes me to a place of humility before Christ. God, You are so good to me. Help me to be vigilant. Because the devil still walks around like a roaring lion. Yes, I know there's a seed in me. I can feel it. You're speaking to me. But I am not above sin, Lord. Only by Your grace can I conquer sin. I'm not so far removed from it like my spirit is there, my flesh is here. I'm still in this world. Protect me, Lord, and lead me to repentance daily. Keep me on my knees. Amen? Okay, we're going. Is it helping? Now, I'm going to give you something that will help you a lot, I trust, because this just changed a lot of things to me. On the one side, well, let me just say, we've got these two scriptures, or not two scriptures, two sides that John are playing with. On the one side, he's saying, he who is saved, he practices righteousness. That's what he does. He practices the good stuff. But then he also says we still have sin. Now, how do you marry the two? How does the combination of those two look in my life and your life? That is the question. Now, let's just read those two scriptures. Number A speaks about perfection. Can we just go to the next slide? It says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Just to remind us. For God's seed abide in him. Just go back one slide, please, Janet. So, what a person does with these scriptures will show to you whether the Holy Spirit is ministering to them or the spirit of the Antichrist. I'm going to show it to you now. Okay. Another one. Right. Yeah, there's some colors in there. It doesn't work on the screen, but I have put some effort into this slide, I promise you. Okay. What happens in the life of a believer is he falls back, maybe. He used to hear the voice of God so clearly, man. But it's like God is so far now. I used to have these boundaries in my mind. I used to take thoughts. I used to be vigilant. But somehow I slipped away. It's like I took a few steps back. And now I'm like in this desert place. And I don't know what's going on between me and God. But I slipped from the fellowship. And I don't want to come to church anymore. Or maybe I'm there, but my heart is not there. And I'm actually starting to be blown by the winds of Cape Town, and materialism is getting to me. I'm thinking more about what I can do with my money than what I've got to give in Christ, and I'm slipping away. And you know what happens? The Holy Spirit comes and He brings the Scripture to the believer. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning because he sees. And you know what happens? You wake up. You wake up. You're like, whoa, God, I got a fright. I strayed from the path, Lord. How did this happen? It happened so fast. I was still with you and now I'm here. Lord, forgive me. The Holy Spirit will scare you with this scripture to get you back, if I can use that word, scared. But it's because you put it in yourself. It's so serious for you to please God. It's such an important part of you. So you repent. And you say, God, I put again this boundary, Lord. I put it up again, this boundary around my mind. When I get these thoughts, I will catch it. Because your blood washed me, I will catch these thoughts. Yes, Lord, I've got my friend's number on speed dial again. I will phone him. And you put up these boundaries and your vigilance are restored to you. The Holy Spirit has just ministered to you a godly sorrow and repentance. That's how the Holy Spirit takes this truth of practice of sin and He makes it alive in you. The Antichrist will interpret this scripture as well. It speaks of the Antichrist in 1 John. That's why I'm using the word. He will help you to dismiss it. This sin is not so bad. I don't hurt anyone. I'm better than that person. And you will dismiss the word. And guess who's in charge? The spirit of the Antichrist. It's not the spirit that helps you to practice righteousness. It's one that helps you to be indifferent to righteousness. Now the blood, there's grace for me. And guess what? You fell prey to the wrong spirit. So, right here, if you know you are slipping away, make sure that you allow the Holy Spirit to say, help me here. Tell yourself to stop. I'm going to put up these boundaries again. And be vigilant. When I go to my cell group, I'm going to tell them what happened, and I'm going to ask them to pray for me. That is called the practice of righteousness. It speaks of a person being born again. It is the evidence of the new birth. Amen. Isn't God amazing how He works? Can I get one amen? Awesome, awesome. The Antichrist will always lead you with the Spirit, right, to do the opposite of Christ. Antichrist. Okay? Whatever Christ would want you to do, He would help you to do the difference. Or just stay clear. Just be indifferent. But he who is born again will overcome this world because greater is he that's living in me than he that is in the world. He who is born of God overcomes sin. He does not welcome sin because there's a seed in him. And when he sins, that seed punches him in the face. And that is painful. So we change because we love our Savior too much. And we overcome because whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. If there's no victory for years and years, I would in the quietness of my heart start to pray for that person to be saved, not to repent from the sin. Well, it goes together. Someone that does not practice righteousness is most likely not saved. And I'm saying that so that we can pray accurately. The fact may be that that spirit is maybe still asleep. So we must pray, 2 Corinthians 4, for the veil to be lifted. They don't see Christ. When they look at this, they don't see godly sorrow and repentance. They see, it's not so bad. There's a veil. Amen? So we can pray accurately. Another scripture, this is almost the last one. You guys have been amazing in listening to me. Let's go another one on. The imperfection side. Now, this is the biggie. Okay, let's go another one on, Janet, please. Thank you. My little children, I am writing to you these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, the righteous one. Now, just think for yourself what the spirit of the Antichrist will minister here. It's not rocket science. His tricks stay the same. My advocate is so good. He is so amazing. He will plead my case. So you go into a place and there's something in you that maybe says, this is not where you need to be. You say, I've got an advocate. I'm fine. I've got an advocate. And maybe what you're saying in words is true, but it might be that there's a different spirit ministering to you. Because what the spirit of the Antichrist, the fruit he brings is disobedience. You call it grace. It's disobedience. I've got an advocate. He will cover my back. I do not have to love him. Because he loves me. So they stray away into lawless living. And they speak about the grace of God always. The grace of God. You must have more love in your church. You must have more love. In the meantime, it's not the Holy Spirit at work there. Amen? Let me tell you what the Holy Spirit does in this instance. Maybe you stray away for a second. You miss God. We make sin. We sin every day. Sin is a part of us. It's just how it is. And you read that scripture. You know what the Holy Spirit does to you? It sounds more or less like this. Again, Lord, again you will forgive me. After all those times, you come again and you wash me. Lord, amazing. So you become humble and you worship Him. You say, Lord, you are my advocate. I love you so much. Thanks for pleading my case. I will put up that boundaries. I will do it right. Because I can. I'm an overcomer. Lord, but I can go in confidence. And if I fall, I've got this advocate. Father, you cover me every time. And you worship. You worship God in that special place. I promise you one thing. If you worship God out of your heart, you won't stand up there and go and sin. It does not go together. So the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and He takes this thing that can be abused by the world, and they do abuse it. And what I do is I stand back and I ask myself, who's at work here? Is it the Holy Spirit or is it the Spirit of the Antichrist? Because the Spirit of the Antichrist will take a verse like that and give it a license to sin. Of course He will. What's new? And it might be that that person is not even saved. If we go back to the previous verse, if we just, one more. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. I'm just saying this again. I'm not saying we must do all these things so that we can be saved. Please. Are you with me on that? I'm saying that if you were saved, you won't make a practice of sinning. Easy. God's sheep follows Him because He puts a seed in them. Amen? I do, not so that I can be loved by God. I don't do stuff so that God can be happy with me. I do because I am. I live in this way because I was born. I'm not trying to be born. I am born of God. I came to God in the midst of sin, people. I mean, I should have been judged. He saved me, and after that I changed. Because what happened that day when I was on my knees was real. True believers war against sin. And because they are born, they will overcome. That's why we're not scared. And then the last slide. I do because I am. Okay, so what do I need to do to out-sin the precious blood of Christ? Okay, how far can I stretch His grace? It's the wrong answer. Wrong question. Because those who are born again, they do not practice it. But that question doesn't register. It doesn't sit well with them. If I ask this question to you, so how much can I sin to be in His forgiveness? And it feels to you like this question needn't be. Then you are thinking right about it. Because it's a stupid question. Because he who is born again does not practice sin. It's not applicable to him. Because he sees how close he can get to God. I found myself asking this question a lot before I was saved. Can I smoke or not? Can I do this or not? You always want to talk about what I can do or not do. I'm not saved. It's the evidence of not being saved. One that is saved practices the beauty of holiness with the help of Christ in the setting of a congregation, and the fruit is awesome. I won't tell you what Reino's nickname was before he was saved, because that will give it away. He can tell his testimony himself. But he's evidence of something changed. Amen. Does that answer one or two questions? Does it help? Maybe now, if we pray for someone, we must pray for their salvation. Amen. Let's stand up and just thank the Lord for. Isn't God's word so amazing? If we actually sit down and read the thing slowly, I love it. Don't you just love the thing? Practice righteousness. You know, I like playing games and sport, and I always beat Rainer when we do stuff. I'm joking. But I can do with that. I can do with practice. Because if you were perfect, you needn't practice. So for me, within this whole concept of practicing His goodness, I actually feel quite comfortable to make mistakes. As long as I'm on that practice field. What is the practice field, people? It's this. This is the practice field. This is where we practice. We practice to worship. We practice to pray. In the week we come together, we have a bit of issues with one another. So we practice forgiveness. I bless you and keep you, and I want to smash you with my Bible, but I forgive you. That's practice. And those who are born of God, they are caught up in this practice field of holiness. And we just look at the church and we know that this place is not perfect, but it's a practice field. So we encourage each other walking in the way of God, and we say, you can do it, because greater is he that's living in me than he that is in the world. So I overcome because I'm saved. I don't overcome so that I may be accepted by God. That would be heresy. And when the Bible speaks about fruit, okay, and it speaks about all this stuff that God wants to see in the believer's life, God is not legalistic. He's just serious about his glory shining through us. Because if people can see fruit, I mean, God does not walk the streets in humanly form. So people can't say, there goes God. But they can see it in us. So by us bearing fruit, we make God visible. And people ask questions and people get saved. So we are serious about fruit and practicing righteousness. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, your word is always right. Oh, and it's so perfectly balanced, Lord. Lord, Father, I just love the way how different authors just come together, Father. I'm just thinking of Paul that wrote this, not by works that we are saved, but it's by grace. And Lord, and then John goes on and he says, and if this grace was real, this is how it would look. And Lord, everything just comes together in your word. You give us the tools, Lord, to practice, Lord. Father, I just almost see a picture that this church is like this massive gym, Lord, with a lot of practice equipment, Lord. Oh, there's treadmills and weights and stuff in this. It's just a place to practice to serve God and to make His praises glorious. Father, I pray for every member in this church represented here, especially those that's not here and those that's on missions, Lord, that they will practice in this place. And that they would run, Lord, with the vision of this church, and they would run with Reino and Leona, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that it's not about our perfection, but whether we are practicing righteous life. Thank you, Jesus. Just stay in this attitude of prayer just for 2 minutes. Please keep your eyes closed. I just want to make it very informal altar call, if I can say it that way. If you really need to start practicing your holiness, this is my invitation. If you really need to start practice, maybe you feel I'm like that guy that just lost my footing a bit, it's just like but maybe today the Holy Spirit made alive that scripture to you, that you actually have a seed in you, and that seed is testifying that I should not be there, I should be here, I should be putting up my boundaries, I should be repenting of this in practice. Then please come to the front, and then we pray with you. Is there anyone? And you're very welcome. A few cell leaders maybe just in the front to pray with these precious people. And God honors those who guns for Him, those who set up these boundaries, those who practice. And He will restore to you, because you've got an advocate. Amen. A beautiful advocate. And you love your advocate. That's the difference between those of the world. They don't love the advocate. They want to use the advocate. Those who love the advocate, oh, how they worship Him in humility.